John said earlier on, I grew up in Ethiopia, so my whole background is African. I then moved at the age of 13 to Belfast, where my father's from. I now live in Scotland. I have a Welsh wife and two kids born in Glasgow. So if that doesn't make my accent completely eclectic and a mess, then nothing else will. But it's very good to be here. Thank you for having me. If you've been following this series in 2 Timothy so far, you'll know that Paul is now dealing with the huge issue of getting a leadership team established in the church in Ephesus where Timothy is serving. And that in itself is a massive issue. Timothy's a timid young guy, probably younger than me, and in a church that's based in one of the most wicked and evil cities in the world. So to go through this process of church planting and then getting a leadership team established and making that whole thing work, it's a very delicate and a very difficult stage. And that's why Paul is focusing on this issue of leadership in the block of this book. And the particular issue he's thinking about here in this section we've read together is the issue of the quality of the leaders that we take on board. As far as Paul is concerned, it's not enough that you just get volunteers to be involved in leadership. Any warm body will do. What he's concerned about is the people who come forward and take up the job of leading the church at whatever level leadership they're involved in. That these people are people of real substance, real quality, who've got courage and determination and will really make this whole thing happen and make the church a godly place in which people can come and worship God. And so he writes in a very forceful, direct way, trying to challenge Timothy to think about excellence in leadership and what that looks like. So he begins in verse 15 with this expression, "Do your best to present yourself as someone who's approved by God." Now, that's a kind of a qualitative statement. The workmen that Paul is talking about here, the leaders in the church, they have to be people who God recognizes as being of real value, qualified people who know what leadership is all about. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul is concerned about that because, after all, if you get a workman to work in your house, for example, you'd expect to have a guy working in your house who knows what he's doing. We had in our house an extension built about 2 years ago. And we got a company that was fairly reputable, but it's a small company. And when you get a small company, even though they have a fairly good reputation, they have to subcontract folk to come in and do some of the work. And so the guy who did our ensuite bathroom, who tiled it, actually wasn't very good. And I was in the shower about 3 or 4 weeks after the extension was completed, and my wife shouts up to me, "There's a leak." And we put two and two together after several more showers and discovered that the tiles were seeping. The stuff that was put in between the tiles wasn't very well put in. And so the water was getting through. It was going under the floorboards and then dripping down into our living room. And to cut a long story short, we had to get the entire tiling of the bathroom ripped out altogether and the whole job being done again. And I discovered afterwards that the guy who did the tiling wasn't a properly apprenticed tiler. He was just a guy who did it for his hobby. He wasn't really all that good. Now, you would never want that to happen. If you get somebody to build your house, you want to make sure they're qualified. They actually know what they're doing. They're properly trained. Well, if that's true for your bathroom, it's true for the church as well. You want to get leaders who are approved by God, who really do know what their job entails. So what kind of qualities, what kind of approval is Paul talking about here? Well, he tells us in verse 15, make sure you're a workman who's approved by God, who passes the test, who qualifies for real leadership. How? By correctly handling the word of truth. That's quite interesting, isn't it? The kind of qualification that Paul is looking for in leadership are people who know how to handle this book, who know how to handle the word of truth. And the actual word that Paul uses here is the word that literally means to cut a straight line. Now, it's a word that's only found twice, apart from this, in the Bible. Both times in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, "He will make your way straight. Trust in the Lord, don't trust in your own understanding, and God will make your way straight." You have that straight line imagery. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5. "The righteous or good man
keeps his way straight. You have this idea of a straight line being drawn again. That's the idea that Paul has in mind here. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Canada. That photograph there is one I took in Canada. I found Canada fascinating. Scotland is a fairly small country, and we've got mountains everywhere. And so anytime you build a road in Scotland, the road kind of goes like this. It winds all over the place. There are no straight roads in Scotland. But when I got to Canada, I was there for about 2 weeks, traveling all over Ontario, and I drove about 6,500 miles in 2 weeks. It's a vast, vast country. And I kept going onto these roads that were just dead straight for as far as your eye could see. You literally get onto the road and you drive for 3 hours and you never turn the steering wheel. Unbelievable. Straight roads. Now, that's the idea that Paul is conveying here. Somebody who, when they use the word of God, they draw a straight line. They know what the word of God says. They know what sound biblical doctrine is all about, and they teach it. They insist on it. They make sure that their whole leadership is characterized by a correct biblical theology. That's the kind of qualification that Paul is talking about here. So he says to Timothy, when you're getting your leadership team in place, you're getting it established, make sure the men and women that you use who will be real pillars of the church, the people on whom the church is built, they are people who know the word of God. They're committed to it. They will teach it. And they'll make sure that in their leadership, they ensure the church is led properly according to biblical principles. Now, so that Timothy really grasps what Paul is saying, he then in verse 17 does the converse. He said, you want to have good leaders who are approved by God, who draw a straight line with the word of God. And by contrast, don't be like, and he names a couple of people here, who Paul said are bad influences. Men who don't abide by the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus. We don't know much about them. We're not given very much of a description of who they are or where they came from. But what we are told in verse 18 is that they have wandered away. Maybe at one point they did believe in the truth, but they don't anymore. They've gone off track. And in verse 17, says Paul, they are like gangrene. Now, I used to be a nurse many years ago. And in the bad old days of the NHS, when they had people like me working for them, we tried our best to deal with things like gangrene were awful to deal with. It's the most repulsive illness I've ever come across. I remember on one occasion, we had an old farmer who came into our ward. And we were in the middle of Belfast. But because of the rural areas round about had no real hospital, they all came to the city hospitals where I was working. And this farmer had ingrown toenails. And he hadn't had them attended to for about 30 years. So they grew deeper and deeper into his toes. I needed a chainsaw to get his toes clipped just so we could do some kind of treatment. And gangrene had begun to spread right down his toes, through his feet, and worked its way up his legs. He could no longer walk. It had such an impact on him, he was now immobile. Gangrene spreads, it rots away. Well, says Paul, these guys who were teaching all this false stuff and who don't have a correct theology, their ideas, their teaching, it's spreading like gangrene. It's rotting the place. So they need to be dealt with. You need to take a strong line here. Now, the particular issue, it seems, that these guys were teaching was on the resurrection. Not so much the resurrection of Jesus, because presumably they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. But there was a kind of a mystical view that was flying around in the first century. Remember, a city like Ephesus had lots of different faiths, lots of different religions, and some people, even in the church, began to bring in teaching from other faiths, and it all became very syncretistic. And these guys were teaching that at the end of time, whenever, although the Bible tells us that there'll be this great resurrection, and all the folk who are Christians who have died, their bodies will be raised again, they'll be reunited, and they'll live forever in glory as recognizable people. These guys were saying, well, not really, we'll just be kind of ethereal spirits floating about the place. That was the kind of strange idea they were teaching, and they were confusing people. So Paul said, don't even go there. And in verse 16, he actually criticizes what he calls godless chatter. I can just imagine in some of these house groups in the church, folk were sitting about, you know, having their strange and weird and wacky ideas being discussed and worked around. Paul said, don't even go there. You might think it's fairly harmless to chat away about some speculative theology, but it's not harmless. Because somebody who doesn't really know the Bible well will be influenced, that gangrene will continue to spread. It's deadly. So don't. Make sure you stick to the Word of God. Make sure you're thoroughly biblical Christians. Because unless you're a thoroughly biblical Christian, unless you're the kind of Christian who promotes this Word and stands by it, then you'll end up being part of the problem. Spreading the gangrene of false ideas, wrong thinking. So don't be like that. Now, at this stage, it's worth pausing and taking a step back and thinking about the big picture of what Paul is saying here. Leadership in church is massively important. Whether it's the leadership team of the whole church, or leaders of the youth club, or a house group, or the Sunday school. At whatever level leadership is being expressed, it is massively important, because no church can rise above the level of its leadership. And no activity can rise above the level of its leadership. So who you put in leadership is crucial. Now, what kind of people are we looking for in leadership? Well, commonly in many of our churches, we look for somebody who's a bit charismatic, a big personality, somebody who can, force their way about the place and make people do what they want them to do. Is that the kind of leader that we really want? Well, we might need to have people who are courageous and charismatic, yes, but the bottom line, as far as Paul is concerned, is a real leader, a true leader, is somebody who believes in truth. Believes in truth. They take truth seriously. They believe the truth is important. They live by it. They are consistent. That's what you're looking for. So don't think in a kind of a carnal way, a worldly way, about what qualifies somebody to be a leader. Think about how strongly they live by and apply truth in their lives. That's the real test. And we need to apply that test at every level. We had a discussion in our church recently because we were trying to reconstitute our greeting team. We have a greeting team that once you come into our building, they say hello to you and all the rest of it. And we were asking the question, who should we appoint to be in charge of the greeting team when you come to church? And somebody said, oh, it doesn't really matter. And I said, it does matter. That is a crucial role. If you have somebody who comes along to our church for the first time and they've never been to church before in their lives, you have 30 seconds to get it right. If you don't get it right, you've blown it. They'll never come back again. So we had a situation actually 2 weeks ago. A girl came walking in, exactly that scenario. She had never been to church in her life before. And she came along because the night before her boyfriend had an accident and broke his neck. And there was a possibility of lifelong paralysis. And she thought to herself, I don't know what to do. The surgeons aren't sure what to say to me. I'll go and find a church and see if somebody will pray for this situation. Never been to church before in your life. You just knew the Christians prayed. So she came walking in, and it so happens I was in the door, so I got chatting to her. And I was able to assure her that God is a God who not only can work miracles, but we live in a world where bad things happen, and our only hope in an uncertain world is to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. That's the only hope we can have. Now, you can only say that kind of thing if you know what this book says. And you can apply Scripture to a situation like that. So the people who stand at the door there, it's crucial that they believe in truth. And they know how to handle this book. That's what Paul is saying here. Make sure that when you put people into positions of responsibility, make sure that they believe in truth. That is the defining feature of what makes a good leader. Now, even though these guys were causing a lot of trouble and their gangrene was spreading, Paul doesn't in the passage seem to be overly concerned by their influence. Yes, they're dangerous, but look at verse 19. He says, Timothy, I know these guys are insidious and their gangrenous, godless teaching is a real problem, but the Lord knows who are his. Now, I think that's quite a profound comment. I don't know if any of you ever watch the God Channel. I do sometimes if I'm really bored. I prefer the footy, but when I'm really bored, I watch the God Channel. And sometimes it can be profoundly confusing because some stuff on the God Channel is fantastic. And I love it. Some stuff is, I'm a wee bit more suspect about. And it troubles me. And if you're new to the whole business of Christianity, it can be a very confusing mixture. How do I know who to believe? You seem to have so many different interpretations, so many different stories going on here, all under the general banner of Christianity. Who do I believe here? Well, says Paul, God isn't confused. You see, God knows exactly who's valid and who isn't. And God will ultimately protect those people who stick by this word. And God will care for them. God knows who are his. And then he goes on to say, by way of challenge to Timothy, let everyone who confesses the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. You see, there is a connection here between theology and your lifestyle. Very important connection. If you treat this book seriously, it will have a major impact on how you live your life. Because truth and lifestyle go together. If, however, you play fast and loose with the truth and you're not particularly concerned what the Bible actually says, that will ultimately begin to manifest itself in the way you live. And so Paul says to Timothy, just look at folks' lifestyle. If they genuinely are biblical Christians who believe in this word and are committed to it, if they're leaders who genuinely proclaim what's written in this book, it will manifest itself in the way they live. The way they treat people. The way they treat their wife or their kids. The way they deal with situations in the workplace. Ultimately, what you believe, what you think about, will come out in the way you live. So make sure that you are consistent. Make sure that you do stick to this book because that will impact the kind of person you then become. Now, having brought that initial challenge, Paul then goes on in verse 20 to give some illustrations. Paul is a brilliant educator. And he uses, as Jesus did, lots of picture language to help us understand a particular point he's making. And he begins to talk about a manor house, a big, posh dwelling. I was very impressed, by the way. I've never been to Clifton before. Some of the pads around here, they're really quite special. When you come from a council house like I do and on the east side of Glasgow, this place is really impressive. And big houses like this, says Paul, they've got lots of vessels, lots of condiments that are being used for household chores. And some of the stuff, some of the ornaments and receptacles you see in a house are really expensive because they're made of gold and silver. Others are a bit cheaper. They're made of wood or clay. But it's not just the materials that comprise these things that differentiate between them. Some of them are used for noble purposes, for good purposes. Others are used for very ordinary, debased purposes. Now, that's an idea in our culture that we don't grasp very easily. But in some other cultures, they would grasp this point very readily. In Ethiopia, for example, where I grew up, Ethiopians see a massive difference between this and this. Huge difference culturally. In Ethiopia, when you're having your dinner, you don't use cutlery. You eat with your hands. And you only ever eat with your right hand. If you're sitting at a dinner table with an Ethiopian family, and you suddenly pick up something with your left hand, say a piece of bread, you pick it up with your left hand, they'll all stop eating. The meal's over. You never touch food with your left hand. Why? Well, it's because your right hand is your clean hand for doing clean things with, like eating your food. Your left hand is your dirty hand. It does other things that we won't talk about in a public setting. The two things are very different. Their purposes are very different. If you're in a place like Korea, where I've done a lot of work, you go to somebody's house and they give you a pair of slippers. You don't walk into the house with your shoes. That's a very rude thing to do. They give you a pair of slippers. But as you walk around the house, depending on where you go in the house will depend on what kind of slippers you wear. Because if you want to go into the kitchen to get something to eat, you take off your house slippers and you put on your kitchen slippers. That's very important because the kitchen is a clean space. Or if you go to the toilet, you take off your house slippers and you put on your toilet slippers. That's very important too, because the toilet's a dirty place. So it's not just what these things are made of that's important, but what they're used for. Different purposes. Now, says Paul, in a house it's like that. You have different instruments in a house that are used for different things. Those beautiful golden or silver bowls, the master of this house might use that bowl for washing his hands and face with. That's its purpose. But that clay bowl in the corner there, that's what you do the toilet in. And then it gets carried out and dumped out the back garden. So you would never use that bowl to wash your face in, because you do the toilet in it. That's the kind of imagery that Paul is using here. Now, what's he going on about here? Why is he using this image of dirty bowls and clean bowls and the different purposes? Well, he's talking still about these two kinds of leaders. The good workmen, the ones who are approved, and the bad workmen, the ones who aren't approved. The good guys who believe the Bible, who practice it, who live it out, who preach it, and the ones who aren't terribly bothered about truth. Now, this is Paul. If you're serious about this book, if you're one of the good leaders who really believe in Scripture, then your entire ministry will be a noble purpose. It's like that golden bowl that's used for washing your face with. What you do is intrinsically good. Now, that's not always apparent, actually, in church life, because some leaders are in for huge criticism. And sometimes church leadership can be a heartbreaking business, because you try your best, and I speak as somebody who is a church leader, you try your best to do what you feel needs to be done in the church, and you can still get criticized. Sometimes you don't feel as if you're in a very honorable position. But as far as God is concerned, you are. Because if you're living and leading according to this book, then de facto, your work, your ministry is honorable in God's sight. God will bless it. God recognizes it. But actually, if you don't take the word of God seriously, if you're the kind of leader that doesn't pay much attention to what this book says, then you're a bit like that clay pot that's just used for doing the toilet, and that's more or less what your ministry is like. Now, that's a bit of an insulting way of putting it, but that's how Paul felt. This is so important. It's the difference between a clean bowl and a dirty bowl. And then in verse 24, he uses a second image. He talks about household servants. And before he gives the analogy of a servant, he says in verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculation that just produce quarrels. Now, what's going on here? Well, this idea of strange theology is being propagated. It's spreading throughout the entire church. It's not just these one or two heretical leaders who are talking like this. Lots of folk are. And lots of folk are thinking of all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas that aren't found in the Bible. And they're digging their heels and they're saying, this particular thing is really important. Well, where's your biblical basis for it? Well, I don't have one, but I still think it's really important. And they're causing lots of heat and anger in the church. Now, I lived for lots of years in Northern Ireland. And churches there are riddled with this kind of stuff. Traditions that are developed that have no biblical basis, but people will die over a tradition. What hymn book you use, for example? Well, I have to use this hymn book, and if you stop using this hymn book, I'll leave the church. Well, what's scriptural about that? Well, it's not, but I will live and die by the hymn book that we use. Or church has to happen at 11 o'clock in the morning. Can't be 12, it can't be 10, has to be 11 o'clock. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, we don't. But it must be 11 o'clock in the morning. And churches all across the country where I grew up, lived for a while, they think like that. They bring in man-made traditions, and they elevate those man-made traditions at least as high a level, if not a higher level, than the Bible itself. And Paul said, that's nonsense. Now, of course, there are lots of things that we do here that aren't necessarily found in the Bible. Doesn't mean to say that they're harmful. Sunday schools aren't mentioned in the Bible. High schools aren't mentioned. High schools are mentioned in the Bible. Lots of other stuff we do wouldn't be mentioned in the Bible. But the point is, how much do we insist on these things? It's very dangerous if you just develop this man-made tradition and then you make it the most important thing in your church life. Like, for example, what kind of hymn books we use. And suddenly that thing takes a huge prominence in church life. And you'll argue and fight over it, but it's not necessarily biblical. So Paul says, be careful. If you're going to stand by the truth, yes, do stand by the truth, but make sure it is the truth. I have to say, I would live and die by what's mentioned in the Bible, but I wouldn't bother arguing over something which is incidental. I'm very flexible in the way things happen in church, provided we do stick to what actually is mentioned here. That's the important thing. And having an argument over a man-made tradition, it just seems so pointless. After all, if you have the truth, why don't you just celebrate and rejoice in the truth and not get so het up or carried away with stuff that, frankly, is secondary and doesn't matter all that much? That was the kind of thing that was raging in the church here. So what does the Bible actually say? That's a good question to ask. I have this conversation with my kids at the meal table a lot because my daughters, one is just turning 15 this week, the other is 10. They're beginning to become curious about church. They both come to church. They both enjoy church. They're both Christians. My older girl has been baptized. And they ask loads of questions about why do we do this? Why do we do that? And my oldest girl has really caught on to this issue because she keeps saying to me, Dad, is that biblical? Can you find that in the Bible? Good question to ask. What does the Bible actually say? And if you keep asking, what does the Bible actually say? It's a very good way of running your church. Now back to the household servant. This is the second analogy he's using here. He talks about the household servant and the importance of this servant doing his job correctly. We as leaders in churches, we've got to do our job correctly. And in verse 24, he gives four qualities of good leadership. Number one, a leader must not be quarrelsome or argumentative. So often leaders can frankly be brash. We have a habit, I think, sometimes in our churches of appointing people to leadership who happen to be successful, say, for example, in the business world. Good businessman, he knows how to run BA, so let's make him a leader in the church. Now, the two things sometimes compete, but not always. And so we often have a leadership team that comprises of very successful, very driven businessmen who sometimes can be pretty ruthless. I don't think that leadership is about forcing your will, imposing your will on people. I think it's about inspiring. And a question that I want to be asking church leaders is this. Do you inspire? Actually, I did a leadership seminar yesterday with a training event that we call Pillars, which we run here in Bristol. And I suggested to all these church leaders who were there that they go back to their youth fellowship, the young folk in their church, and ask them a simple question. Do I inspire you? It's a good question to ask. I asked my daughter that. Do I inspire you? And she kind of looked at me, Dad, catch yourself on. Leadership is about inspiring, not forcing people to do what you want them to do by sheer force of personality. Secondly, they are to be kind to all. Now, that's quite a difficult one, isn't it? Because when I look at my church isn't as big as this. When I look over my church, there are some people I find it easy to be kind to because they're winsome, they're attractive, they're nice, they're pleasant. And then there's the awkward squad. The folk in my church are a bit of a pain in the backside. Now, the truth is I don't like them. Terrible thing for an elder to have to admit, but I don't like them. And they don't like me. The fact that I don't like them doesn't mean that I shouldn't love them because I'm commanded to love them. I'm actually commanded to lay down my life for them. Which if I have any kind of integrity as a Christian leader, any kind of integrity, I would do so at the drop of a hat. Lay my life down for them. But I find some of them pretty objectionable characters. And they probably find me the same. That's the problem with church life. Church is not something that you select. It's a bit like your family. You never choose your family. You just end up with the mother-in-law that you've got or the father that you've got or the kids that you've got. And you have no choice in the matter. It's just what happens. Church is like that. So there are folk in your church with whom you have a natural rapport. And then there's the rest. But they're all our brothers and sisters. So we are to treat them all with equal kindness. Everybody I'm to be kind to in the church, whether I have a natural rapport with them or not. And then a leader is somebody who should be able to teach. Now, we shouldn't read back our modern ideas into first century Christianity. When Paul talks about being able to teach, he's not, I don't think, referring to somebody who does what I'm doing right now, standing up and preaching from a pulpit. Actually, lots of teaching is done in a much more informal way. My wife is a brilliant teacher. She would never stand up here, but she's a brilliant teacher. We have folk in the house, and over a cup of coffee, she'll be asking folk how they're getting on. And then she'll say, well, you know what the Bible has to say about that? And she shares with them what the Bible says about their situation. That is brilliant teaching. Actually, it's far more effective than my teaching, because it really hits people where they're needing to be hit. Somebody who knows what the Bible says and can apply that appropriately into people's situation. And then somebody who is patient when they are wronged. That's an interesting one. You wouldn't think, would you, that an elder or a leader would ever be wronged? After all, you know, we have such a high status in the church that everybody will love us and appreciate us. Not true. Leaders are no more sometimes than moving targets in a church. And leaders are in the very difficult position where they can't really defend. If you want to have a good leader, they can't really defend themselves, because it just sounds lame. And you almost look more guilty if you do defend yourself. So you can't defend yourself. There's nothing you can really do. And often because of that, people in church take advantage of a leader's inability to defend themselves, and they have a go at their leaders. Sometimes publicly, sometimes they just gossip about them. But leaders are often attacked by folk in the church. It's painful. I've been in the situation in my own church where I had one lady who I went to see because she hadn't been to church very regularly for a while, and she hadn't spoken to me. So I went to see her and I said, look, I just want to know why you haven't spoken to me. I've known you for years. What's the problem? And she said, I hate you. And it turned out that one of the decisions I had made as a church leader, we moved geographic location from one housing estate to a neighbouring housing estate to get a building of our own. And she felt very bitter about that. So she hates me. It's not easy when you've cared for somebody and prayed for them every day for years, and you've looked after her son and cared for him and helped him to grow as a Christian, and then you're told that you're hated. We had a leadership meeting last week where we invited a group of folk from our church, key folk, to discuss a number of key issues. And one of the guys got tore into us as leaders and said, I don't trust any of you. You're a waste of space. And he savaged us. What do you do in a situation like that? One of the problems we have in the west of Scotland is that folk are very blunt in the way they address each other. We don't really have a problem of gossiping much in our church. If folk don't like you, they'll tell you to your face, I can't stand you. But it's hard to take sometimes, and you can feel very wounded. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, what you don't do is you don't retaliate. If you're wrong, just be patient. For me, in this last year and a half, when we have been criticized so much, and I work for a Christian organization, I've been criticized in that Christian organization as well, but by some of my colleagues who I've served with, and they've had a go at me for a number of things, I found Nehemiah a great help. Because if you remember, when the going got really tough with Nehemiah, and he was being savagely criticized by his enemies, he just got on with his ministry and said, Lord, remember me and remember my enemies. He left it with God. Don't retaliate. Just learn to be patient. And then in verse 25, when you do have to take this step of correcting people and sorting out the problems in church, correct your opponents with gentleness. Now, being Irish, the gentle bit is something I struggle with. Different cultures have different strengths and weaknesses. Have you ever known a reasonable Irishman? I mean, that thing doesn't exist. Look at the godfather of all Irishmen, Ian Paisley. That's about where it gets. That's what we're like. And I just want to throttle people. But you can't do that. That's not how leaders behave. That's not how Jesus behaved. So when I go to correct folk, I need to be gentle. Even if they're not being gentle with me. I've been in a situation in my church where with somebody I went to see, he got so angry with me. He stood up and said, if you don't leave my house right now, I'm going to hit you. He physically threatened me in his own house. I had a cup of tea with him last week, actually. We've made amends and we're friends again. And I was joking with him. I said, do you remember the time when I was in your house and you threatened me and tried to hit me and your wife intervened? And he kind of giggled in an embarrassed kind of way. I didn't raise my voice with him. I said, Ian, I love you. And I'll always love you. And when you're sobered up and you're thinking with reasonable judgment, we'll come and talk again. And I'll tell you why you are wrong here. And a gentle word can be very powerful sometimes. And as we joked a bit about the way in which he threatened me, he just got up and he gave me a big hug. That's what real leadership does. And in verse 26, when they finally come to their senses, they'll escape from the snare of the devil. The ultimate aim of doing church discipline is not to get rid of people who are awkward, because that's always a defeat. It's about seeing restoration. But it's all about leadership. If in that situation when the guy threatened me, I had retaliated, we'd have lost somebody forever from the church. But he's now one of our best members. Positive, loving, gracious, enthusiastic. And I thank God for him. But 5 years ago, we could have lost him forever had we not tried to be gentle with him in correcting his mistakes. Leadership is key. So please pray about your leaders. At all levels of church life, in every department of your church, in every activity that you run, pray for the leaders. Their role is key. And never let your standard slip. Because the quality of a man or a woman is massive in God's sight and should be in our sight too. Maybe let's just pray. And I'm going to ask you, actually, would you...